From the book of Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go to them, with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give thought to us, that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to try and get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And then the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, 'I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. The weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah rose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called out for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn away from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger, that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they had turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But this displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord, and he said, "Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God, a merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, Lord, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat in the east side of the city and made a booth for himself there. And he sat under it in the shade until he should see what happened to become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might shade his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came upon the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. Then the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And I should not pity Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle." Here ends the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, as we hear these words from Scripture, we would ask that you would send us the Holy Spirit, that it might work in our hearts, that we might grow in our love and knowledge of Christ, that we might grow in our understanding of your sovereignty, of the blessings that you give, and all the things that you do for us. And Father, I would ask that those who were here that would know you and know Christ, I would ask, Father, that they would be built up in faith. But Father, if anyone here doesn't know Christ, I would ask, Father, that you would send them the Holy Spirit, that they might come to saving faith this day. Father, all these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen. So we often look at the book of Jonah as a child's story, But today I want you to look at it as something that's actually a deep book of the Bible that's jam-packed with things. Mark asked me, he said he couldn't believe that I only had 4 points, that I probably should have five, being the Calvinist that I am, and tie that together. But there are so many things in the book of Jonah, and we can see a lot of parallels if we look at it in Jonah and our lives, in Jonah's life in our lives. So if you continue to follow along in your Bible, I'd appreciate that. I'm going to break it into 4 points. Those 4 points are going to be the four R's, if you will, and they're going to be broken into sections with per chapter. So chapter one, if you like to take notes and you want to write this down, chapter one is rebellion. Chapter two is repentance. Chapter three is reluctant obedience. And chapter four will be return to rebellion. So let's take a brief look at each one of these, and then we'll do some application. But in chapter one, the Lord tells Jonah to go to Nineveh. But in verse three, Jonah uses a term that we like to use a lot, and that's but. But Jonah, it says in verse 3, rose to flee to go to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. This but, I don't want to go. That's pretty common to our lives. But there's an interesting thing here, and we look at it now and we say, I don't get why Jonah didn't just listen. How many of you have ever said or looked at Scripture and said, if the Lord talked to me, I would do it? If the Lord personally came and said, I'm going to do this, and you knew it was the Lord, I would never ignore him. But the Lord personally commands Jonah, but he thought he could hide from him. If you're, this reminds me of something else, and it reminds me of Adam and Eve. The Lord gave them one commandment. Remember what that commandment was? Not to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve disregarded that command. And after disregarding, and they realized what they had done, what did they do? They went and hid, or tried to hide from the Lord. If you remember, they were walking, and God was walking in the cool of the evening. Where are you? And he asked them. So very similar between Jonah and Adam and Eve. But Jonah tries to escape. He gets on the ship. He goes down into the ship, and apparently doesn't even know that there's a storm, so to speak. He's sleeping away. The captain comes to him and says, wake up, you sleeper, get up. We're dying. But then he gets up, but it's almost like Jonah knew he was going to come and speak to him, because he says to him, he acknowledges that it was him trying to escape. And a little later on, when they're discussing this, you can actually see that he actually told them ahead of time what he was doing. It doesn't call that out, but they already knew he was running. That was his purpose. So he realizes what's going on. The storm is because of him. And then he also acknowledges that they, when they cast lots, that the lot was true. The problem was him, and the only way to calm down the sea was going to be to get rid of him. So Jonah's realizing that his escape plan isn't working, and he wasn't going to get away. Again, we have parallels to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were trying some of the same things. But they were trying to escape. They were trying to hide their nakedness. They were trying to cover themselves. But that didn't work with the Lord. The Lord already knew where they were, or what their problems were, what they had done, all those things. But then, as we go through this, and Jonah acknowledges that he has this, that he's the problem. Their thoughts and fears are correct. You notice two things. They ask that his blood not be on them, which is interesting because these sailors, you thought, would have just thrown him into the ocean. This is the cause. Let's get rid of him. But they were concerned that they would do something themselves to offend the Lord. But then, this is the most interesting part and the most intriguing. It says, the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. They started out, Jonah is to go to Nineveh. He doesn't go to Nineveh. He runs away. The Lord uses this to save someone else. That was totally kind of detached from the situation. So the Lord's using... what? Jonah's sin. He's using something evil, something that Jonah shouldn't be doing. He's using that to bring others to faith and to serve his purpose of redemption. Jonah thinks it's all about him and Nineveh, but in the Lord's work, it's about Jonah, Nineveh, sailors. He's involving all these things in this process. So he's using this to do his work with the unsuspecting sailors. And we have to believe that they, you know, where when they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows, they committed themselves. It wasn't just a token thanks for saving us. It wasn't half-hearted. It was they made a commitment to him. So that's kind of chapter one. But then we go to chapter two, where we have repentance. Jonah thinks it's over for him. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, but he answered me. But Jonah, when he kind of relegated himself in this to, this was it. I've been found out. The sailors know, God knows, everybody knows. I'm going to be thrown into the ocean. I'm going to die. That's it. It wasn't suicide by cop. It was suicide by sailor. is what Jonah thought he was going to accomplish. And think about this. This prayer is going through Jonah's mind. When did this happen? He was hurled into the ocean. He's drowning. He's going down. Where he talks about, and you see the depth that he's at. He says, the waters closed over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. Okay? This is it. It's over. But almost in amazement, from the person who the Lord spoke to, right? He knows the Lord's following his action. He's actually spoken to him. He tries to go away. But Jonah is almost amazed that the Lord would save him. And he says that. He says that the Lord would see fit to save him even in rebellion. God sticks with his plan. Jonah has no plan, so to speak of. Jonah was going, he was going to run away, he was going to do all these things. He surely wasn't going to do what God wanted, but God sticks with his plan. And then in verse 5, he says, the water closed over me to take my life. But in verse 7, he says, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. That's something that we do all the time. We wait till things get really bad. We could cry out to the Lord long before that. So we have something maybe wrong with us medically, or we don't know what's wrong with us. We're not feeling well, and we're going to the doctor. And we go, and we get a report, and the doctor says, everything's good. You're all right. You just have indigestion. You're not having heart failure or whatever. And we go, okay, thanks. And off we go, and things are good. We don't say, thank you, Lord, that wasn't, that you spared me. But if we went and we get the other thing, or we get the other diagnosis, then what do? We cry out, right? Then we cry out to the Lord in desperation, and that's kind of where Jonah was. Jonah was in a bad way. Jonah thought he was going to, die. But this wasn't his time. This wasn't what the Lord wanted. So we go off to the next amazing thing in here. Jonah's in the belly of a fish for 3 days. Okay? I can't imagine being in the belly of anything for 3 days. Because the belly is designed to digest things. And he wasn't digested, but it couldn't have been great. But the interesting thing here is if you go to the end of chapter 2, this is where he makes his, he says he's going to sacrifice, but the Lord doesn't, but the Lord spoke to the fish and vomited him out on dry land. Jonah is pretty hardcore when it comes to, he was there 3 days before he repents. So he thinks he's going to die. He's inside a fish. and he spends 3 days there before he comes to the realization that he is wrong. But then he kind of gives in, or I don't know if we'd call it giving up. He gives in. He says, "But with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." He's making a very similar commitment, although it seems more half-hearted, the same as the sailors did. In verse 1, or in chapter 1, where they offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. But he's making that same acknowledgement. Do you see how there's a pattern going on here? Okay? If we're going to get in a contest with the Lord, who has the most stick-to-itiveness, we can kind of get a feeling here the Lord's going to win. Okay? So, but then he repents. We'll just take it for what it's worth. And now we come to the third R, reluctant obedience. He's going to go, and he's going to do it. He's going to do this. But if you go, the first thing, then the Lord says to Jonah the second time. Okay? Like Jonah forgot what he was supposed to do. But he's very much treating him like a child. Those of you that have children or children, when you think about what your parents go through sometimes, you tell your child that they need to do something and they don't do it. And you repeat it. It's not that they don't remember, but they need it repeated to them. So the Lord repeats it, and he says to Jonah again what he wants him to do. This is the interesting thing. As we move into chapter 3, what does he give him for a sermon? It's not... We often think about, we talk and we strategize when we're talking to others. What should we say to somebody? I don't have the words. I'm not a good public speaker. Okay? Leave that to someone else. To me, this is actually encouragement when I'm doing something like this, because it's not the words that make the difference. When you speak to someone, when I speak to you, that's not how eloquent I am. You may be sitting there going, "Well, why is he putting that point in order before this, or why didn't he say that?" It doesn't matter, because the Lord's plan is for you to get something from what I'm saying, or from the scripture. It might just be reading the scripture. It might have nothing to do with what I'm saying. Then it will be accomplished. The word won't go out. It won't come back void. So all that he says is, it's not the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So what would you all have done today if I got up there and Mark said, "Now, Travis will bring you the message." And I got up here and I said, "Yet 40 days and Providence will be overthrown. Amen. Thank you very much. And have a nice day." But it can be that effective. It's, none of us have to be, and praise the Lord for this, none of us have to be eloquent. We don't have to be, we don't have to have a strategy. We don't have to have those things. It can be our actions. It can be something totally different. But it will be accomplished. Because what happened? Remember, this is God's plan, not Jonah. And the people of Nineveh believed God. I can't imagine that Jonah was running through town, and I don't know how you dress up message. Jonah's words, I don't know how he would have made that inspired. His message almost would have been like the warden going to the prisoner in the cell and saying, well, we just got the notice from the governor and your execution is 40 days away. So just thought I'd pass that along. And we're going to see in chapter 4, that's kind of where Jonah thinks this is heading. But anyway, the people of Nineveh believe God, and in verse 9 they said, who knows, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we might not perish. They didn't say we're sure this is going to happen. I can't go up here and stand here this morning and say, I'm sure one of you is going to, somebody doesn't know the Lord and they're going to be converted. I have no way of knowing that. Or if something I say, I thought maybe I had a great point here and it means something totally different to you. There's no way of saying, only God knows that. He's the only one who has the privilege of knowing what I'm saying or what we're talking about today or any part of this service is going to affect you. It's not the person standing at the pulpit. It's not how great of elders or how fancy a service or if you have the best light show or this or that or whatever. That makes no difference. The Lord can save people in that situation and he can save people in this little church. He can do whatever he wants. But God in this case relented. And that brings us to Jonah again. I did kind of get 5 mark because this is Return to Rebellion, so I got an extra R in there. Now Jonah's going to return to rebellion. Think about all the things that happened to Jonah, all the ways that God has been working in his life. He's talked to him numerous times. He's been thrown overboard. He's been saved. He went to Nineveh, okay, and preached a bare bones message. And now, the people have repented. But verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Okay, he was like, of all the things, of all the ways you think this would start out, it wasn't that Jonah was like, oh, this is pretty interesting. You know, the Lord's going to save all these people. It didn't make him, it doesn't say that it displeased him a little bit. It said it displeased him exceedingly, and he was angry. Okay? If you don't find the twists and turns in Jonah to be amazing, I'd say you're pretty hard to impress. I came up with 8 things here. The Lord commands Jonah. Jonah runs. Jonah gets thrown overboard. Jonah spends 3 days and nights in a fish. The Lord commands him again. Jonah obeys and the people repent. The Lord decides to relent and save 120,000 people. And what does Jonah answer? Jonah says to him, he says, Jonah asked the Lord to take his life, for it's better for me to die than to live. All those things happen. And it makes you wonder sometimes. Have you ever been kind of where you said, oh Lord, give me a sign. You know, if you just tell me, show me something amazing, and I'll do this for you. Okay? Well, if that's not in the Lord's plan for him to do that, he did those seven things in Jonah. And I would say that all those things are huge. Imagine if this church grew by 120,000 people in one day. Let's reverse it. So I have this today, I'm speaking today, and next week 120,000 people show up because they heard about this message. That's kind of where Jonah was at. But he was exceedingly angry. And then Jonah gets further frustrated. And what does he decide to do? He says, Lord, I want to die. I can't stand this anymore. But just as something else, I think I'll get in an argument with you. I'll get in an argument with you. And when the Lord asks him if he thinks it's right that the plant should live rather than the people. This has kind of been a whirlwind tour of Jonah here, but how does Jonah relate to us? We're not going to be thrown overboard, and we're not going to be saved. The Lord probably isn't going to speak to us in that way today, or all those things that were happening. But how does this really reflect? It's an Old Testament book. It's a kid's story. It's not really relevant. But I want to give you some points of application today for you to think about how we can use this or what we can realize. It was very interesting in Sunday school today. There were actually some things in the message today in Sunday school that's so closely tied in. I'm looking out here at Maddie, and I'm thinking one thing that Maddie brought up in the Sunday school lesson was about God's sovereignty. Okay? And Jonah is most definitely a book about God's sovereignty. God's sovereign purpose for our lives and the lives of others cannot be and will not be changed. Whatever God wants to do, he is going to do. We cannot change our plans with personal actions. We can't. There was nothing that was going to happen. Remember what the king says here? Who knows? Okay? God may turn and relent. Okay? The same reason that they said God knows is the same reason we say God willing, we'll do this or we'll do that. That's where the problem is when we say, well, I'm going here on Tuesday and here on Wednesday, and 6 months from now I'm going here and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And that's why we say the Lord willing. We do that because it's only if the Lord wills it. He may totally change the plan, or he may leave it as is. But he's going to use our actions. He's going to use our good actions, our bad actions, our enthusiastic actions, and the half-hearted actions that we do. He's going to use all of them for his purposes. The second one's kind of a little tricky. I alluded to that in Sunday school, to this second point. And I'm going to tell you up front that I'm preaching to the choir in this, and I think it's something we all have to be careful of. We need to be very careful that we don't try and choose who God should save. I hesitated before I put that in there and do that, because who would do that? I thought people might take offense to that. I would take offense to that. When have I actually tried to do that? But we may be put in situations where we have an opportunity to share with the gospel with somebody that we frankly don't like. They might not be our favorite person. We all have that. We all have people that annoy us and drive us crazy. I may be your biggest annoyance. You may be sitting here and like, you're the man. You annoy me. But we're all going to be put in those situations. And that's where Jonah was. Jonah couldn't stand to see Nineveh saved. But if we think about, but what's the proper way? What does Paul say in Scripture? You know, Paul says that he would give up his life in Romans for the sake that his brothers might be saved. But that wasn't God's plan. So, but he was willing. But you know, we know Paul was not a big lover of the Gentiles, but that's where God put him. So, you know, but it's not our choice to make. And you may say, well, I'm going to tell so-and-so about the Lord, but it's not going to matter. Because I'm telling you, that guy or that girl or that family member, that friend, they're not going to get this. But it doesn't matter. That's not our choice to make. You may tell them and they may close their ears. But you've accomplished what Jonah didn't want to do. Jonah didn't want to go. The Lord doesn't tell us we have to save him. The Lord tells us we have to go. And we have to proclaim the gospel. So that's when, and God showed Jonah, you do what I tell you. You proclaim the gospel to these people. The same thing that we have now. It's a parallel. We're not doing the saving. We're just doing the proclaiming of Christ. There was another. There's a lot of parallels to Sunday school. But we need to be a thankful people for God's sovereignty. Jesus Christ is not mentioned in the book of Jonah. But God's decision to use him as our only means of salvation that separates us from God's wrath, that Christ might be the perfect sacrifice, that was the plan from the beginning. We talked about Adam and Eve. God wasn't in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned. and fell, God wasn't taken aback. God didn't say, uh-oh, now what do I do? Now I have to come up with something else. So I started this all out. So Genesis 3:15, I'm going to come up with a solution. God isn't up there right now working on the fly. Okay? We put out, that's how we solve things. We see a fire, we put it out. God doesn't do that. God already knows what fire is coming up, and He knows exactly who would be here today, who would be missing, who would be gone, who needed to hear this, who didn't. He knows all those things, and He'll use it for His glory. But Christ isn't an accident. Christ isn't an afterthought. He isn't a band-aid to a solution. He was the fix from the start. You know, we talk about, I will get a little, I'll veer off track here and get a little Calvinist on you, but we talk about the elect. If we knew, wouldn't it be nice if the elect walked around with an E on their forehead? Oh, that's somebody I should deal with. That's my brother or my sister. I know them. That isn't how it is. God didn't choose to do that. He chooses His own way. So, but let's remember this then. This is the last point. Let's remember that none of us deserve to be saved. Romans 9, verses 15 and 16. For He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God. Sometimes we can be like Paul. We can say, oh, I'd give up my salvation to see someone in my family saved, or my friends, or my children, or those kind of things. But we got to leave that to God. But we have to be a witness to them. We have to witness to those people that they would, Lord willing, come to saving faith. And as we leave here today, I want to do a turn from Jonah. Jonah, the whole last chapter, is disgruntled, and we're left hanging at the end, right? We never hear Jonah's answer. The Lord tells him this is the way it is, but we never hear Jonah answer back. But we should leave here today a happy people, not sad with our lot in life. Sometimes I'm a victim of that. I do that all the time. What was me? It would be a lot easier if I was so-and-so or thus and such, or if I had this or I had that. But we should see it as a joyful thing, because of all the things, no matter whether our life goes good or it goes bad, God chose you and saw fit to have you here today to hear His word, and be able to do that and have that comfort that Christ is there. So no matter how bad our life is, we should actually go out of here today. We should go out here skipping and joyful, because our eyes have been opened to the truth. And if you don't have that comfort, it's available to you. God's not withholding it from those people. God's going to get this word out to you, and it's going to be part of His perfect plan. So That's our kind of a whirlwind tour of Jonah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are sovereign. We do thank you that you are in charge, that you work in our lives, that you maintain us, that you sustain us, that you provide for us in times when we don't see them nor appreciate it. Help us, Lord, not to share the gospel with those that we might come in contact with, and with people that we want to save, we want to see saved. Father, we would ask that we would have patience, that that you're in control of that, and what will happen will be your will, and that those you've chosen to save, you will save, that we would believe in that, and those of us who know you, Lord, would be preserved, that we would persevere in our faith, and you would take us to glory. Father, all these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.